In X-Men, and this is from the animated Addams Family that they did last Halloween, yeah. Not this one, but the last one.
Hi, Johnny. Time to the sermon. I just verbed it. Yes.
Yeah, but then the
Romans.
I don't know. Snow, that's a noun and a verb. Sermon could be a noun and a verb.
Not really.
Not in that
context. Yeah, we're doing verse 22.
Not in that context.
We were running about 20 minutes late.
You would say get the pastor is sermon, maybe.
Brother. Well, I'm sorry. Good morning, guys.
Okay.
We got 10 minutes down the road to realize we forgot.
Oops, that's not good.
And actually, we lost about 30 minutes. It's 10 to get back to where we were.
I have acorns.
Okay. Well, we have a small group today, but it's okay.
They don't know where Doug's at.
I talked to him yesterday. He said he'd be here today.
So you're probably going to strangle him then.
Yep.
I'll die to COVID, probably.
Jenny will be here in a minute. She's just running late.
So, are we online?
I am.
All right.
And all the necks are doing well, too.
Buckle up. We're going to have a little bit of fun here in the Word of God. We'll start off with the confession. Twice this week in the dark, I was trying to put on my pants. And first time in history, I put them in inside out. Two times in a row. How could I tell? Because the belt buckle was on the inside. And you can't tighten up your pants if the belt buckle's on the inside.
At least you figured it out before you went out of the house.
Correct. Well, the thing, though, it was done in darkness. And one of my favorite verses is found in Psalm 36:9 that says, In thy light, we shall see light.
Amen.
In the light of the Holy Spirit, we will see the light of God's word. And so let that always be a reminder to you when you read and study the Word of God. It's not what can I can come up with, as what does the Lord have? It's His book. It's His Spirit. Say, Lord, here I am, thy servant, not your leader, as this portion in Jack Christianity. We're not leaders. We're servants. Lord, what's on the docket today? What do you want me to do? And that's what we call faith. All right, so let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Johnny, if you could open us up with the word of prayer and ask the Lord for light on his book.
Yes, dear Lord, thank you for bringing us here safely. And again, we thank you for all the freedoms you've allowed us to continue to have. And pray you don't bless the revealing of your word today and just help us to just have your Holy Spirit show us the things we need to know or should remember. And pray also just bless our fellowship this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Everybody
home?
Wow, speaking of the angel.
Hey, Doug, watch your chapter. That rug slipped up there.
Oh, yeah. Rug up there.
I was burned out.
Yeah. Yeah. We borrowed that from the ladder.
Hey, Doug.
How goes it?
Not bad, you?
Great.
Good to hear.
Okay, we're Romans chapter 11, verses 22, and we'll go down to verse 25. So let's all read together and see what the Lord has in store. Verse 22, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. But if thou cut off the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature, into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Amen and amen. Amen. Notice the first word in verse 22. Behold. Behold. Again, another one of my favorite verses is found in Isaiah 45:22. And who can get Isaiah 45:22? Isaiah 45:22. And make one of your favorites. Johnny.
You said Isaiah what again?
Isaiah 45:22.
Then look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else.
Amen. This is the verse that Charles Spurgeon got saved on. And it was a snowy day. He was 16 years old in a Baptist family where his dad was a preacher, and he still wasn't saved yet. Fascinating. It's snowy. And he was headed to a Baptist church, but the snow prevented him, so he went into a Methodist church. And the guy who was in charge of the Methodist church, the preacher, was not there. He couldn't make it. So one of the deacons grabbed this text and preached it. And he just shared a simple message on salvation and said, it is simple as looking unto God. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the earth. And guys, that's not Israel just looking unto me, that's the entire earth. What kind of me? And so we look at the verse here, behold, behold, and then one of my other favorite things is the cure for ignorance. You know what the cure for ignorance is? 20/20 vision.
Oh no, not 20.
Open your eyes. And so that's what the word behold here is. Behold, that means look. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. There's the two sides of God, the two sides, the goodness and then the severity.
Amen.
We've already found out what the goodness is, and the Bible is self-interpreting, so therefore you don't need to be for it. But I got this on my own anyway from my own Bible reading, and let's take a look at Romans 2:4, which we've already covered a long time ago in a previous lesson. Whenever you see the good, do a great study on this and keep it nailed in. This is for every person. Verse 4 says here, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Repentance is the key word in our study of the scriptures here today. So, when we take a look at this, and it says, behold, therefore, the goodness. What's the goodness of God? Leading us to repentance. He talks to us, and he gets us to repent of our sins to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says here, the severity of God. Now, the word severity comes from the same word, severe. In other words, extremely harsh. The severity of God. On them which fell. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. And who's that talking about? About Israel. When we study scripture, the word severity, in a sense, means to be cut off, to be separated.
Severed.
Yeah.
Yeah, to sever. And from the
but
time
that... Just like when I told Charlie I was going to cut the cord on this video game.
Oh, absolutely.
And then that was sad.
Yes, it would be. No power.
Know therefore the severity of the being.
That was severe.
That was severe. You still loved them.
I didn't have to do it.
By video game. Well, Israel, when Christ started his ministry, they had the 3.5 years while he was on the earth to repent of their sins. In fact, the whole ministry with Israel starts with John the Baptist. The very first word that God spoke to him after 400 years was repent.
That's right.
When Christ started his ministry, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then he also said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Both of them was offered at the same time. Repent, 3.5 years. Now, what happened? He gave him an additional 40 years. They had 43.5 years to repent. Repent, 43.5. Then what happened? Severity. 70 AD, the Roman army came in and cut them off, big time. So again, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Or in that case, severed. The cord was cut off, it was severed.
Right.
All right. Now, let's take a look at, and keep in mind the difference between the goodness and the severity. If God blesses you, you'll be blessed. That means if you repent of your sins, you're going to be blessed. And if you don't repent, you can't find a blessing. There's no blessing on this planet you cannot find. If God doesn't bless you, you can't be blessed. Whatever it is, it's just doom. If we look in your crystal ball, it's just doom. Severity. Let's take a look at this out of Hebrews 12, verses 15 to 17. And so, that was a nice idiom to share with you. Obviously, the scriptural basis for it. The scriptural basis, dealing with repentance.
Hebrews 12, what?
Chapter 12 of Hebrews, verses 15 to 17.
I think I got it.
You got it, Doug?
Yeah.
Okay. And notice the first word. Go ahead.
Looking diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God, let any man root of
bitterness,
springing up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicators, profane their persons as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthrights. For we know not how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessings, he was rejected from the found no place of repentance. Drew he sought it carefully with tears.
Yep. The goodness and the severity of God found in those three verses right there. Yes, Doug.
I heard where a pastor of a grace brother in church was kind of a funny guy. He said he sold his birthrights for a bowl of Campbell's soup.
Yeah, he did.
Amen.
Yeah, he did. Yes, he did. Just looking at these scriptures, you could tell Esau was not looking to God.
Right.
Yes, Johnny.
So I suppose this, it doesn't seem as clear, but I'm guessing based on what we know of repentance, this is saying that in the final sentence there, he was seeking the birthright with tears and not repentance.
Correct.
In other words, this God saying here, he did not repent.
He did not repent.
It's also a type of repentance. There's repentance that is sorry for being caught or sorry for what the consequences are, but not really sorry for the act itself.
Correct.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, here's the other thing. Take a look. birthright. He was going after rights. America is in, since probably the last half of the last century, we've been in what we call the Laodicean Church Age. And some call it civil rights or rights of the people. And what happens when the people have rights without righteousness? What happens? It turns into bitterness.
It's also, again, it produces the wrong kind of rights. They call it the right to choose.
Correct.
The right to marry who you love, which is sodomy.
Yeah.
It produces wrongs instead of rights.
Right. And that type of righteousness produces violence. If I can't have what I want, nobody else can have it either. I'm going to take my football home. Done.
Civil rights over what is ethical and moral rights.
Correct. Right. And you notice what was Esau? A fornicator.
Is it ironic that the kind of rights people are fighting for today, in order to get them, they're essentially going to be losing the rights they already have.
That's right.
Very much, yeah.
Because our country is already designed to give, it says people have rights, but they're going to lose them, seeking ones they're not supposed to have.
The Founding Fathers warned of the rights that are not based in law and righteousness and the scripture, they become a bondage. That's what the Bible says.
Correct. From
liberty, they themselves become in bondage.
Right. Yep.
If you want to have a deeper study, verses 15 to 17 here is the Democratic Party, not batting an eyeball. And I would say probably half the Republican Party. Not too far off. That's the basis.
The elites, the rhinos and the elites. And the
Correct. Yeah. Yeah. So when we talk about the goodness and severity of God, you saw right here, the other thing that we... Sometimes I feel sorry for Esau here, but Esau had the same chance to get saved as his brother Jacob did. Sure. Both of them heard the gospel. Both of them heard. Now, Jacob was a little slow, but he eventually got it. But here, Esau, he was always in constant rebellion against his mom and dad. Constant rebellion. He wanted his way. And then when he lost the blessing, there's still no repentance. Still no repentance on that guy. Let's take a look at 1 John 1:9. Who's got 1 John 1:9? What? You got it, Doug?
Yeah, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Excellent. That's personal.
Yeah.
That's the verse for saved people. Perfect. I call that a survival technique number one. Always keep your short accounts short with God. It's that's personal. That's for Christians. That verse is not for the unsaved. I mean, you can try to use it for the unsaved, but it's not quite the same application. Well, let's take a look at, and we've covered this before quite a few times, but let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 1, verses 23 to 33. Proverbs chapter 1, 23 to 33. And I guess I'll go ahead and I'll read that one. A little lengthy and closer to the microphone, I guess. This is for sinners. 1 John 1:9 is for the saints, to keep them trying to live like saints. Okay? But this is for the sinner. Turn you at my reproof. And see that word again? Behold. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. That's the grace of God. That's the goodness of God in that one verse. But now we go to verse 24. Because I have called, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel. The whole word of God, throw down in the garbage can. And would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and notice the word desolation, what's the Antichrist called? The abomination of desolation. You don't want to be around what's coming up. Notice the connection. And your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. If you're an unsaved sinner listening to this right now, that's the scariest thing you ever want to have, where God says, sorry, I will not answer. That has got to be scary. Because if you're drowning in the water, you need somebody to throw you a life preserver. I will not throw you a life preserver. Oops. That is scary. When the guy that wrote the song, Amazing Grace, he fell overboard. Now, they did not send him a life preserver. They didn't like the guy. You know what they sent him to save him? A harpoon. And it went right into his leg. They pulled him aboard. Thank God for the harpoon. Okay? But you don't want to get into that position. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. They were none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. And I think that's what's going on in our country right now. The prosperity of fools is destroying the bottom class. And it's going to come back and bite them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. As we look at 1 John 1:9, that is God calls to the saints to keep the sin account short. But we have here in Proverbs chapter 1, that's calling to sinners. It says, sinners, if you don't trust my goodness, I'm calling you to repentance. Severity is going to fall on you. Now let's take a look at for the nation, Matthew 21:43. And again, this is another verse I got in my own study of scripture. And I like the light popped on. Who's got Matthew chapter 21:43?
Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof.
Yep. There's the Lord Jesus Christ talking before he was crucified on the cross. And he said to Israel, I'm taking away the kingdom of God from you guys. You guys are looking for the kingdom of heaven. You want the crown like the former kings, but I can't give that to you. You have to have the kingdom of God first, and you've rejected it. So therefore, I'm going to take it from Israel, and I'm going to give it to who? Another nation who's going to bear forth the fruit. What fruit was he looking for? Repentance. Repentance. And he took it to Syria, went up to Syria first for repentance. Let's take a look at Romans 11:23. What a book. They also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. Again, a reference here to Israel. If they abide not still in unbelief. If they abide not in unbelief. When they hear the gospel. They've had 2,000 years to hear the gospel from the Gentiles. And believe it or not, there are Jews that have gotten saved in this time frame. And it's not even a remnant. Percentage is very small when you study history. Yeah. But there have been those that have gotten saved in trust of Christ. They were grafted back in. If you take a look at the word graft here, again, it pays attention for us to know about farming and horticulture and stop things dealing with nature. What happens, like in the area of apples, when you want to get a sweeter tasting apple, or a more tender apple, They'll cut from one branch of an apple tree, and they'll take another apple tree, and they'll slice it, probably like at an angle, put the two together, and then wrap it up.
Right.
So what happens, the sap will go from the regular tree, but then it will go into the next branch and produce a different type of apple. So that's what it means to be grafted in, to be grafted in. God says he's able to graft them in again. I would not want to be in a position of any church that teaches against Israel and say that the church has taken over the promises of Israel for themselves. Totally 100% wrong. The book, that just this one verse disproves them right off the bat. Right off the bat, yes.
One little tweak to what you said, though, is there is a remnant according to grace, according to verse 5.
Yes.
And what I told people is, looking at history, you don't find very many, and even what we would call a remnant, but what we believe and have to believe and trust is that there are a lot more than we know of.
Oh, totally.
And so those who are known and what we know of, there, you know, Jews, even among Waldensians and others who, once they got saved, they just stopped identifying as Jews too.
Yes.
You know, and then it's not, I just want to say this too, it doesn't have anything to do with those, the Roman Catholic Church actually killed the adults and took their children and raised them as Catholics. I'm not talking about that.
Correct.
But there are times where Jews would convert and just for they would stop identifying as Jew. And so as we look through history, there's probably a lot of the people through history we know that they didn't even know they came from Jewish stock.
Oh, absolutely. Well, I tell my family over and over, we just don't know real world history.
Right.
And we don't know Christian history. Today's the average Christian really has hardly any clue what real Christian history is. Back in the colonial days, they knew history.
Well, even they did, because it's like we were watching the DVD or documentary Patterns of Evidence about the Exodus. And I think he quoted William Albright, but it was one of the great archaeologists who said about, we know more about Egypt than we do any ancient civilization. And he said, all we know are bones and rags.
Yeah.
Tatters and rags. Yeah, that's what he said. And that's the point that is lost on us, because in high school and in grade school, I don't remember a lot, but I do remember how they acted like, we know. And what they didn't tell you is, kids, we're going to tell you what we know. And we're going to start by telling you what we know is very little.
Oh, well, true. Well, I've got a Fox's Book of Martyrs dated 1833. And in the preface of it, it is warning the people of the time frame of 1833, those who killed us and murdered us over in Europe are building their churches on our soil.
Right.
Wake up. So so that's what I was going for. You know,
that's modern history.
Correct, yeah. Okay. Yeah, at that time frame. But we've lost so much of history, we don't even know. I collect books written by Jews. And so I learn things. Like, for instance, from one book I've got from 1880, you've got the people saying the Bible is written in three languages, and they throw in Aramaic. Well, according to the 1880 book written by the Jews, Aramaic is just a dialect of Hebrew. That's all it is. So it's still two languages. It's not three, like they would get some star for, oh, I found another language. Yeah, Christ, you know, he spoke Aramaic. He spoke Hebrew.
That's just kind of the street language of today.
Street language, yeah. Jenny.
Quick question, though. Dialect, it can mean the simple thing of, like, we have the Ohio accent.
Yeah, exactly.
But
Ohio,
isn't it
New York, Pock. Boston, park your car, you know.
Yeah. Okay.
New York's got like a twang to it. And then if you go to Kentucky, turn your light on, you know.
But
and Kentucky's a slower, Tennessee's even a slower. They are so slow down there. But, you know, and then, of course, the new one they invented was Ebonics.
But they want to, if you go to South Africa or Australia, you see the kind of difference we're talking about here with their man.
Yeah.
I have trouble sometimes even understanding.
Oh, yeah.
I get emails and things from people from those two countries, and they use their languages changing to where probably in 100 years, if it weren't for the internet and all the connections,
yeah,
they would probably be even more different than Aramaic is to Hebrew.
Yeah. Well, one of the things that and I've learned from another book is that the Authorized King James, the dominance of it for so long, preserved the English language.
That's right. That's
and
right.
What's happened in this last 100 years is we've drifted away from the King James, so therefore we're going to drift away from everything. As I said, who knows what any of it's going to be like, Jenny.
So why is it important that the Bible's only written in two languages and one's a dialect?
The importance is just truth.
Yeah.
Truth. The truth is that the Bible, there's no evidence other than portions like in Daniel that were in Aramaic because they were an exact replication of what was originally known. But it's yeah. the issue is that once they add Aramaic and then they start saying, well, originally Matthew was in Hebrew and it was probably taken from the Aramaic and all that. It becomes pure conjecture.
Yeah, they keep inventing stuff.
Yeah.
The Septuagint. If you have a Septuagint.
Textual prior criticism.
Yeah. Well, don't even bother with it. It gets.
Well, because I asked because I believe in China, they have different dialects, but their dialects are so different, you would have to learn the dialect as if it was another language.
So it could be vocabulary, pronunciation, and grammar. So it
depends
on those three variables. It could be.
Your King James Bible is based on the Masoretic Hebrew and the Koine Greek.
Correct.
The received text, and they're trying to invent this alternative idea so that people will get away from that.
Right.
And so you'll have to trust the preacher or the scholars.
Right. That's the point.
Okay.
Okay. Right there's what we're trying to go for. Also, just like Luke, oh, yeah, he was a Gentile.
Right.
Now, what does the book say?
Right.
Mm-hmm. The oracles was given to who?
The Jews.
That makes Luke a what?
A Jew.
Now, the other big debate, I didn't know what was going on until I stumbled across it, was Job. Oh, yeah. The majority of churches believe that Job was a descendant of Esau. God, what does the book say, guys?
Why isn't he living in
a city then? Was he a Esau or was he a Jew?
Wouldn't he be living in a city then if he was of Esau? Because they had all those cities.
Well, technically, the reason, one of the points they make is that the idea of a Jew comes from the tribe of Judah, and Judah wasn't born yet.
Right.
So that's true, but he was a Hebrew.
Right.
That he was you technically couldn't call Esau a Jew.
Correct. I was going to correct that.
You couldn't call Abraham a Jew.
Yeah.
They were of Hebrews.
Yeah, Hebrew or Eber was what I came across. A descendant of Eber. So, where are the books on that one? Good luck, but we have it in the King James Bible. So Job was of Eber. He was of the Jew line. The Hebrew line, which became the Jew line, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So that's what we're trying to go for here. So, as we know on repentance, we covered 1 John 1:9, repentance for the saint. We covered the book for Proverbs chapter 1. That's for sinners, repentance, what happens when they don't repent. And then we got the nation of Israel here. When they did repent in 70 AD, the Lord brought in the Roman army and they got knocked out. Now let's go to 11:23. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So as we've covered, when a Hebrew or Jew repents, they are grafted back into the tree.
Revelation 12.
And of course, I have in here, how are they grafted back in? Well, let's take a look at Romans 9:11 as a refresher. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Now here's God's definition for election. Not of works, but of him that calleth. All right? God calls And we just looked at what Isaiah 45:22. Who does God call for salvation? All the ends of the earth.
Amen.
He calls every one of them. Now, how he goes about doing it, all I know is for our dispensation, he does it through the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ. He's trying to get it out. And then I have to share this with you. I've got a book from 1887. It's called The Reign of Christ on the Earth. And what the guy did in that time frame is document the doctrine of premillennialism for every single century up till 1887. And here's what he had to say about it after he documented it, so there's no question that that's the doctrine. And you'll understand why that doctrine is not being taught today, which is fascinating. Premillennialists are missionaries. That was his whole conclusion studying history. If you're a premillennialist, your goal is to be a missionary to get the gospel to the next group. So what have they done in the last 50 years, 60 years here in America? They've come up with some of the craziest millennial doctrines you could ever come up with. Amillennial, meaning there is no millennial. Postmillennial, meaning everything's going to get better and better and better.
There's no start of being taught, though.
Yeah.
Augustine, Constantine, Origen, that
whole group. Yeah, but they weren't.
They were 400 years after Christ.
But here in the States, it's been altered big time to stop the missionary work of the gospel. And that's what we're going for there. That's why it's been taught, to stop the.
Well, if you trace church history, you always see the groups that go into apostasy are those groups who believe what Origen and Augustine.
Correct.
And it just came in America because we've only been around for a couple of years, but same thing always happens.
Everything.
Amillennial, postmillennial, stop with the zeal. And they still have missionaries. People online might be thinking, well, they still have missionaries, but they don't preach the gospel.
Correct.
They're social justice missionaries. They go around trying to make, as Ruffin said, the world a better place to go to hell. Instead of preaching the gospel.
Well, the thing that has puzzled me, especially in Baptist churches for most of the time that I've been saved, is I'm reading along, and why in the world are they promoting Origen? Why? He did some awful things to himself. In fact, I think he was like Constantine. Why did they put his name in there? Constantine waited for 7 days before he died to be baptized so all his sins could be gone. Guys, if he waited that long and got baptized in water, he didn't go up.
Well,
he went down. Johnny.
I just want to think this is interesting that Origen should be coming important again, because like probably just a decade or so ago, they did a show, Stargate SG-1, and a major part idea of that show was essentially aliens who came down and made you serve them as God and as a king, pretty much. And one of the things was, one of them came with a religious tent of, with their own book, Origen. Mm-hmm. And, it's interesting that they actually did a show about it. And one of the major revelations of the story is that Origen was essentially, that the people that, or that the rulers in charge did not believe in the book actually. They just used it to support whatever decision they made.
And Origen is the big influence on what we call liberalism today. And they make him a hero.
Yeah. It's just interesting that it's not too long ago that I was actually in a popular TV show.
Okay, verse 24. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, talking about Israel, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Very simple there, guys. The blindness happened to Israel so we could get saved. And it's been a 2,000-year journey for us. Now, God is pretty soon going to reverse it and start bringing the Jews back into the natural olive tree and graft them back in. And but if you notice in verse 22, If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And what that means is we'll be preaching the gospel. No one's going to get saved. And the church is going to have a name of Christ with no repentance, no gospel. And we're cut off, meaning no one's going to get saved. And down the tubes they go. Down to the final two. I'll leave you with these thoughts up to verse 24. Let's go to verse 25. For we're not brethren that used to be ignorant of this mystery. And there's seven mysteries which we're not going to get into, but we're just going to let you know there are mysteries. This is one of them. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits. If you're going to be wise in your own conceit and you don't understand the mystery, you're in the flesh nature. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And what I wanted to share with you about the fullness of the Gentiles. When it comes to the point the Gentiles have rejected the gospel of Christ. When they have rejected the gospel of Christ, that's the end of the Gentiles. And now it's time for God to start working back on Israel. And depending on what happened with this presidential race, depending on what happens, I'm not looking forward to going to jail for passing out gospel tracts. But you know what? That might happen.
It's true.
That might happen. And the way the sin nature in these people operate is they twist the Word of God. And they can take anything I've written and twist it and make it look wrong.
Mm-hmm.
That is what's coming up down the pike. I'd like to share with you as far as the olive tree. Two things you ought to know about an olive tree. And I found this out talking to a lady before. The olive tree produces three types of oil. When they purify it, the first purification of the oil is used for healing. There's a healing-powered oil. The second batch that comes out of it is used for cooking. The third batch, which is the dregs of the oil, is used for the oil lamps. Fascinating. You've got a trinity there. Have some fun with that one. Now, in order for the tree to produce lots of olives, when the tree is young, growing up, they'll take a rock, and they'll put the rock in the tree. And what happens, it forces all the branches to go around. And what it does, it gives it more light so it can produce the fruit. So when we go through a time frame in our life when our hearts are broken, the Lord's only allowed that to happen so we can get more light of the Word of God. And when your heart is broken, and I know mine's going to be somewhere down the road, but guys, when it's broken, get in the Book of Psalms. The Book of Psalms was covered to decide every emotional response you'll ever go through. And it'll cover the times you're in brokenness. And you'll have a greater fellowship with the Lord at that time. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Doug, if you want to finish this up here, buddy.
Thank you, Lord, for this time. Just thank you for John putting this together and you giving it out so we all can understand and a very good study of Romans. We thank you for the good time of the fellowship and the good message. And praise God for Greg too.
Amen.
For his study too, for the church service. We thank him for his day. It's not Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, onliners. See you in a bit.